Well, we are living in a day and age where there is one essential message that needs to be proclaimed, and that is the message of Christ crucified, resurrected, and soon coming again. That's really the message that people need to hear. They need to know that they can be changed by Christ. They need to know that they can have forgiveness of sins through the blood of the cross. If they would repent and trust in Christ alone, they can have eternal life. I mean, that is the quintessential message, right? That is why we're here. That is what we proclaim, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for sin. He rose again. And if you trust in him alone, you can have heaven. And that is the message. But people also need to know that this world also will be changed one day. That society will be different than what we're experiencing. That the world's system of things will be better, that injustice will end, that corruption one day will be no more. The way things are now will get better. Now that's a hopeful message, right? We need to know about that. We need to hear about that. But there are dangerous days to come first. There are perilous times on the horizon. Some of us see those times happening now. We look at our society and we see wretched human behavior. We see lies propagated everywhere. We see immorality paraded everywhere. We see murder and mayhem. And our culture is so dominated by the flesh that it cannot stop and it is headed for judgment. We see the mob protesters, the riots. They're trying to tear down our society by violence and anarchy. They want to break down America through savagery. They want full-blown socialism, Marxism, communism. But even that won't be enough. Nothing will ever be enough. We see the race hustlers everywhere assaulting our common sense, dividing people into identity groups and accusing everybody of cosmic sins because of what the color of their skin is, not who they are. Critical race theory, intersectionality, social justice. It's in our faces everywhere, and it makes people hate one another, the opposite of what the gospel does. We see the sexual deviant groups that are rampant right now in our society, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, the pornography everywhere, the sexual freedom thinkers and the like. And the evidence that God has given us in the Word of God is that right now he's giving us up to our debased ways. This is Romans 1, where God gives up on a society and turns them over to their own way of thinking. He literally just lets them go. And the only thing that stands in the way of a complete takeover of society is the Church of Jesus Christ, is you and I. It's the only thing that's resisting full-blown apostasy from happening, both in the world and in the church. And so what do you think they're going to come after next? The church, you and I. It's a logical next step. We're what stands in the way, and they're already doing that in some ways. And that is part of Satan's strategy, and God wants you to be aware of that. We've been talking about that in 2 Timothy. You have to attack the church because that's the one entity that curtails their full takeover. All that to say this, are things going to get better? Yes and no. The Bible answers that by saying, yes, one day, but there has to come dark days first. That's what we read in Scripture. That's what we're going to see in our text today. There's tremendous hope for Christians because the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. He's going to make the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of Christ and his God, and one day it's all going to be good. That's the end of the story, but dark days come first. They will get worse. And God wants us to know this, not to make us despair. But God wants us to know this, to trust in Him. Not to make us downtrodden, but to get us inspired to advance the church. That's what this kind of news does for me. That's what God wants it to do for us, so that we can grow as believers in Jesus Christ, and we can share that message, be a testimony in society, and push the resistance, is what we do. We restrain the evil from just exploding in this world. So you have a part to play in that. You have a testimony to play in that. And so Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to be this morning. He writes to warn him of what is going to come. He's going to see it in his day and age, but it's going to come. It's going to intensify as time goes on. He wants us to know that. He knows Timothy is experiencing the false teachers in the church at Ephesus and around the church. He knows there are false Christians, or false professing Christians, who are in his circle there at Ephesus. He wants them to know it's normative. Don't be surprised, Timothy. This isn't something you need to be shocked about. I want you to know this, that the church will be attacked from without and from within. And the church will always be in conflict. Conflict will always be in battle. And our weapons, our spiritual weapons, aren't carnal. They aren't physical. 2 Corinthians 10. They're spiritual. We pull down the strongholds through prayer and all the armor of God. And we understand that. And he's been talking to us about the fact that in the church, the house of God, he calls it, there are vessels of honors and vessels of dishonor within the walls of every church. And these vessels of dishonor come into the church and they cause mayhem and they cause chaos. So don't be surprised, Timothy, what you're experiencing. The church will always be in conflict because the world is dominated by Satan, and his one thing is to get into the church, to cause conflict in the church. So be aware. Now, let me set up this message here that I'm going to give to you this morning by talking about the era that this danger will take place, and then the evil, the actual evil that we're going to see take place as time goes on. So let's first look at here, with Bibles open, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this era. Paul, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is going to give us this era, this time. Notice verse 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. So we have some guidance from God right there. He says it's going to be in the last days when these times are going to really come. Now, we saw that back in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Remember, Paul's been repeating himself a lot in these two letters because he wants to be a good teacher and he wants it to sink into the people's minds, especially Timothy. So back in 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. So the latter times and the last days, it's the same period of time. It refers to the same era. The Bible uses many phrases in various combinations. It talks about it being the last hour, 1 John 2:18. It uses the end of the age, Matthew 24, verse 3. The ends of the ages, 1 Corinthians 10:11. It uses the end of all things, 1 Peter 4:17. And all of those phrases are referring to the same era, the same thing. And this era, this the last days, if you will, has two meanings. It means two different things, and I want you to think about this. First of all, the last days can refer to the entire church age. From when Christ ascended to heaven until he returns, those are the last days. So we are in the last days right now. You and I are coming, we are here. Paul was in them, John was in them, Timothy was in them. The last days are always there during the church era. But secondly, the last days most often refers to this period of time right around the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so these are the very last days of the last days. These are the final days, the final drama. the end of the age, the end of this era, and the setting up of Christ's kingdom. Now, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 talks about this. In Isaiah 2, 2, it talks about when Christ is going to return and he's going to set up his house. Notice this. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," there's our phrase, "that the mountain of the Lord shall be set up, and his house shall be set up in the top of those mountains, and he shall execute judgment above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." So this is when Christ returns. He sets up his kingdom. The nations are going to come in. His headquarters is going to be in Jerusalem, up in the mountains, and it's going to be a time when everything is good during that era. But he mentions this is the latter days. Also, Peter, in 2 Peter 3:2, refers to this period of time, and he says, "Knowing this first, that there will be scoffers who come in the last days." He uses the phrase, "who say, where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they are." And so they're scoffing. These are scoffers who are going to basically mock the second coming of Jesus Christ. "I'm still alive. Christ hasn't come. He's never going to come." But it's going to really happen in the last days. James 5:3. James, talking about a judgment in these last days, he says this. He says, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire, because you have heaped up treasure for the last days." So people are consuming, hoarding, greedy, graspy. They're piling up all this money, and James is saying that same money that you're piling up is going to eat your flesh like fire in the last days. It's going to be worthless, meaningless. And of course, that's going to go right into the tribulation time. The great tribulation is when it all culminates, right? Right before the second coming of Christ, it gets so bad that Jesus himself said, "There will be great tribulation," this is Matthew 24, 21, "such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So, I mean, this is going to be the most upheaval, most cataclysmic conflagration you could ever imagine during the Great Tribulation. And notice it's future, in the last days. And so this is going to start at the ascension of Christ, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's going to explode in the Great Tribulation. Now, that's where we're going, friends. This is what the Bible talks about. 2 Timothy 3:1. "Know this. Know it. Have knowledge of this fact, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Well, God wants us to know that. These are terrible times. Yes, Timothy was seeing those in Ephesus. He saw the false teachers, what they were doing. But it is going to get worse and worse. Look down at verse 13, 2 Timothy 3. "Evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. These are, he says, perilous times. Hard to bear, stressful times, dangerous times, troublesome times. Your translation may say grievous times, distressing times. You can't get a more graphic word. The battle has always been raging, but it's going to be such like we've never seen it before as time goes on. What do you do with that knowledge? What do you do with the fact that the Antichrist is coming? What do you do with the fact that there's going to be war against the saints, if you read Revelation? The seven seals, trumpets, and bowls will be poured out. This is Revelation 6 through 19. It's going to get so bad that Isaiah 13, verses 11 through 13 says this. God says, "I will punish the world for its iniquities and the wicked for their sins. I will make mortal man more rare than fine gold. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts. God speaking. What do you do with that? Well, I think your response to that is what I want to talk about. That is either going to send you into despair with no hope, or it's going to make you understand that you're part of the resistance. You're part of Christ's kingdom, and you understand you can be encouraged in the most perilous times. And I'll get to that. Second point here is that this evil he describes is going to take place. What these people are going to look like in the end times. Notice verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Quite a list. Now, what struck me is the term lovers is repeated here a lot. Notice verse 2, we find lovers of self, lovers of money. Verse 3, they're going to be unloving. Verse 3 again, the expression despisers of good. Actually, in Greek, it literally means no lovers of good. Verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it made me think of this contrast, that they love evil, but believers love God. It's the opposite, isn't it? To love the Lord our God is our greatest commandment. Jesus said in Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he's quoting the book of Deuteronomy, and he adds in there, with all your strength. Everything that is in you, your heart, your soul, your mind, your intellect, when you hear the word of God preached, you're loving God as you hear the words of God because you love this God who gave you those words, and you're affirming back to him as it passes through all your emotions that he is your greatest and highest expression of your love. You point it toward him greater than anything else. But in the last days, imposters hate the God of the Bible. We love him. What a contrast. There's no higher good than you can do than to love God, because that drives everything you do in your life. It comes stemming from your love for God. And your view of God, if you have a high view of God, you're going to have, your life is going to look like that. It's going to be holy, because that love that you have for God expresses itself in actions. But in the last days, people are going to hate the God of the Bible. They will make up their own God, or they will have themselves be their own God, but they don't want the God of the Bible. They're not lovers of good. This is a society, friends, that will go the way of Cain. Just listen to Jude say this in Jude 11 through 14. He says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? It's the word of God, talking about the last days, what people will be like. Notice, they will be in your love feasts. What does that mean? They're not just out there. They're not just riding out there. They may be, and they were at the church at Ephesus, be at your love feasts. Now that to me is very scary. And I'm so glad here at the Master's Church we protect you guys from all that. You're part of the solution with all of that. We don't want those black spots in our love feasts. And we will do everything by God's strength and power and guidance to protect this flock. But we know that this is going to happen. These difficult times will come into the church as well. And this is why he's warning Timothy. Yes, they're in the world. They're everywhere in the world. But even in the church. And it's going to get worse. It's going to grow with intensity. And this generation, right before the second coming of Jesus, is when it gets really, really bad. And Paul tells us what these people are going to be like. Let's just go down this list. Now, when we go through these words that's descriptive of these people, you know, put yourself into thinking through that and making sure you're not any of these things. I mean, that's what you want to do. I know these are bad traits. These are wicked things that you don't want to be any part of, but look into the mirror and make sure you're not any of these. You want to be the opposite of everything I'm going to say right here. Paul says the people of the world who can creep into churches will be lovers of themselves. They're going to be self-centered, self-absorbed people, egotistical, narcissistic people. Now, you see people like that. You understand what I'm talking about. Don't be one of those people. Be nothing like that. He says, secondly, these are going to be people who are lovers of money. Again, greedy, graspy people. They love money to the point of doing evil to get it. And you know those stories. They'll commit murder, theft. They'll lie, cheat, do whatever they can for money. This is going to grow in intensity near the end. And we just read in James 5 how that money, all that accumulation of money as they hoard it, it's going to come back and it's going to bring judgment upon them. Look next. End times people will be boasters. These are the braggarts. These are the show-offs. These are the people with big mouths and they have great swelling words of how much they've done and how great they are. You know, we can sing how great God is, and that's what we should sing. They're singing how great they are. Boasters. Then he says, proud. These are arrogant people, haughty people, overbearing people. They have an inflated view of themselves, and God hates pride, doesn't he? The seven sins he hates, pride is in there. Number one, pride. A proud look. Proverbs 6:16. They are going to be, notice next, blasphemers. So these are people who are evil speakers. Profane is the word. Abusive. Foul-mouthed. And they speak this way toward people, but also toward God. They use God's name in vain, like it flows off their tongue. They curse God. And you know that. You've heard that. Friends, this is what's describing these people. Look next. They're going to be disobedient to parents. Parents are not spared from the abuse. This behavior willfully breaks the fifth commandment to honor one's father and mother. This is where kids turning against their parents. This will happen in the end times, the end of the book of Malachi. We see that. In fact, Elijah is going to come back during the tribulation hour. God sends Elijah back to turn the kids' hearts back to the parents. It's going to be that bad. That we need Elijah to come and help us. And we pray that God helps that those Christians who are saved during that time. Next four words, unthankful. It's a very sad state when people cannot be grateful, show gratitude. You know the kind of person that just has absolutely no thankfulness in his heart? You could do a million things for that person, and they could give a hoot that you just did it for them. I mean, it's just unthankful, unholy. This is the idea of being profane. These are irreverent people. Nothing to them is sacred. Church is not sacred. Christians aren't sacred. There's no restraint to their irreverence. Unloving. We mentioned that already, verse 3. Unloving. These are callous people, unforgiving, people who refuse to make peace, refuse reconciliation. They're unyielding, unrelenting, and they're often filled with extreme bitterness. They won't forgive. They hold on to things. Again, put yourself. You don't want to be like that. You want to be the absolute opposite of that. Look at the next word. These are slanderers. Diabolos, the word for devil. These people they accuse people in a slanderous, malicious way, and they act like the devil. It's the same word for the devil. Without self-control, these people cannot restrain their actions, their feelings, their words. They're shamelessly immoral. Their character is completely debased. I mean, watch the mob rioters. Do they care that they're burning stuff down? Do they care about those people? No, there's no control. They're just gone. Next, the word brutal. The opposite of civilized. These are uncivilized people. Crime, they act like savages. This is what you're going to see in the end times. They are despisers of good, haters of whatever is good defined by God, because our generation will define things that are good that aren't good. In fact, our generation, they call things that are evil good. Well, goodness is only defined by God. So if you want to know what is good, go into the Bible and look at the good lists, the good virtues. Those are the good things. And these are the people that do the opposite. They despise those things. They're traitors. We're going to have in the end times a bunch of Judases running around. Not only in the fake kind of believer stuff, but also in the fact that they betray people. They stab people in the back. This is going to represent the end times. Just, it's rampant. It's going to be everywhere. Just complete betrayal of friends, parents, everything. And this is gloomy, isn't it? This is the word of God, though. I'm going to turn it around before this is over. So look at the next word, verse 4. They're headstrong, reckless people. Your translation might say rash people. Such people act foolishly and carelessly, completely unconcerned about the consequences for themselves or others. And this word includes their determination to have it their way regardless of advice. They will do the contrary. You try to give them advice, they're going to do the opposite. They don't want to hear it. They're headstrong, stubborn. And then he says haughty. Again, he goes back to this theme of pride. They got this puffed up opinion about themselves. One translation says they're swollen with conceit. The Greek word tupho means insanely arrogant. This isn't just somebody that's got a little pride. This is extreme. It's a very strong word there. In fact, that word tupho is the word in the list of the qualifications for elders. Do not be tupho. Don't be arrogant and haughty. You aren't qualified to be a leader. You wouldn't be qualified to be a Christian. Don't be that way. Next, they are lovers of pleasure. We mentioned this. Rather than lovers of God. They love sensual pleasures, not God. All of these human corruptions. And of course, it's going to grow with intensity. You may see it now, but it's going to get worse. Now, we got through the list. Quite a list, isn't it? I mean, you can't add anything to it. You can only just embellish what's already there. It's incredible. What do you do with a list like this? What do you do with it? I mean, first of all, as I said, you check your life against it and what not to be. But it has to remind you that terrible days are coming. There's days that are coming that we don't want to be any part of. And the rapture comes and we're not going to be part of the worst. Thanks be to God for that. But I want you to notice here in verse 5 that these people, these aren't just secular atheists. These aren't the agnostics. These aren't the humanists who have no, you know, belief in a God or want to be part of anything religious. These are religious people. Look at what it says in verse 5. They have a form of godliness. What? How could you be that evil and have any form of godliness? It's in form right there. That word means an outward shape, the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And so they make a profession of some kind of religion, and here Christianity, let's say, But you got to look at their actions. Jesus said a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. So for these people, obviously, no evidence, right? I mean, zero evidence that they are believers. And so they want this religiosity. They want to have this form in the end times. The end times will not be a time of atheism. It'll be a time of religious deception. You know, we see atheists and we hear, well, there's more and more atheists. But really, as things go on, those atheists really do have a belief in some kind of a God, whether it's themselves or some kind of spiritual spiritism or some kind of Gnostic thinking. They will know about Christian doctrine, these people. They'll know about Christian cliches. They'll know about the traditions. But their inner attitudes are hollow, meaningless, and corrupt. There's nothing there. Notice the last phrase of verse 5. Paul says, and from such people turn away. Now, he said that last time we looked at the text back in chapter 2. He said, you know, don't even get around those people who are vessels of dishonor because they will bring you down as well. So get away from them. Don't have any part of them. Don't associate with them. You need to take a stand as a Christian. You see somebody acting that way but says, hey, I'm a Christian. You need to, first of all, tell them what the Bible says and don't hang around them. They want to do sinful things. They want to act sinful ways. Don't be privy to that. So you hear that. The Bible says it right here. Turn away. Turn away. So you know that. Now, as I bring this down, that's through verse 5. That's where I'm going to end today in the text. What does all this information do? I want to come back to this. First of all, it makes us realize how our great God is snatching people like you and I out of the fire. As I began with the gospel, when we share the gospel, we are snatching those people out of the fire. Of course, God's doing it. We're saving them from that kind of behavior and eternal doom. So we have eternal life when we are saved from that way of living. And I think there's a special feeling knowing that we are God's people and defenders of good. You and I are doing this. We're restraining the total dominion of sin in the world and in this church, in churches. We are restraining that. God is using us for that. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you handle this news? I mean, can you handle all this? What happens to you when you hear this? Are you at a place in your life where your love for God is so strong that this stuff doesn't bother you? You know about it. You know the Bible says this. And you are so strong that you, because you're on God's side and because you know that He has a plan to change all this one day, we talked about that when He comes back, and because you trust Christ and you want to fight the battle and you're engaged in the battle and you're on God's side and you know that evil does have to run its course, but God will one day get the last word, and if that is you and you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, this doesn't bother you so much. You don't leave here depressed. You understand the times and the seasons. Jesus talked about this in his last week, the Passion Week. Read Matthew 24. What did he talk about? He talked about terrible times are coming. And so Paul, the end of his life, last letter he wrote, his swan song, what is he talking about? Terrible times are coming. If you were to give your last message to your kids or, you know, the last message you have to give, what are you going to say? Well, if we're going to be consistent with Paul, Jesus, John, all the writers of the New Testament, warn them about terrible times. But you give them hope as well. And you who are strong in the Lord, you understand there's tremendous hope when you have faith in Christ. On the other hand, if this news, you hear it, and it causes you to be despondent, depressed, you're going to leave here and say, man, that preacher, he just gets me down all the time. And you're anxious about it. You're uncertain about these times. You're fearful about what is coming. and you don't even want to hear about this. You'd rather bury your head in the sand and not know about any of this stuff. Well, I want to encourage you to change that mindset. The Word of God shouldn't get you depressed. It should give you hope. And so no matter what he talks about here, there's always a response to it for good. To love God and get in the battle. You understand what I'm saying? There's negative stuff here about how people are, but we got to understand that and be encouraged that God has a plan. And remind ourselves, one day he is returning. Do you believe in the second coming of Christ? Because that's the only way it's going to change. You can't change this through social action. You can't change this by winning elections. This is the human heart. And the Bible says the human heart is wicked above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can even know it? And this is why Jesus came, to save us from those sins. And so when I read this, I try to say, how can I be encouraged from this? Well, I know God has a plan it's going to end well, and that encourages me. I know that I need to engage in the battle. I know I need to be in God's army resisting the evil. That's you. You don't join along in the parade of evil. You're the lone voice to shout out and to live out. But if you have been discouraged by what's going on in the news, or you're fearful about things, let me just end this message with two verses of Scripture to comfort you. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, now listen to this, this is God speaking. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I can read that all day long, and I will always smile. I mean, you're either going to smile or you're going to start crying. The Lord has loved you with an everlasting love. Does that do something for you? And then Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee is perfect peace, he goes on to say, because he trusts in him. So if you need encouragement, just go to the Psalms. You read one today. There's so many blessings, they can't even be numbered. You can't even recount them. The whole world isn't, all the information in the world, you couldn't even fill it with gratitude back to God. So there it is. You've ended on a good note, even though there are terrible times to come. Know those times, but be part of the victor parade. The Lord is coming for his own. Father, thank you. We have to know this stuff, God. It's in the Word of God. We know you told it to us. You want to reveal the wretchedness of the human heart. And every word that you mentioned there is true. It's true. It's true intuitively because we see it. We see it everywhere in today's world. Paul saw it 2,000 years ago in the Roman world. And there's going to be a day and age, Lord, it's going to explode during that great tribulation. Father, but we want to share this message of the gospel, of your Son, Jesus Christ, dying, rising from the dead. We want to see people come to faith. We want to pray for people, even right now at this very moment. As we're all gathered here together in a moment of prayer, Lord, there's people that we could think of that act this way, maybe not as bad as the whole list. And we want to pray for their salvation. There's family members we've been praying for 20 years, 30 years. Father, we'll never give up. We've seen people come to the Lord 50 years. There's people who've prayed for 80 years. We've heard stories and people have come to Christ. Now, we do pray, Lord, that they come soon. We want them to come today. Today is the day of salvation. And so, God, please, we want them on your side. Use us as vessels of honor. May our testimony be the opposite of everything we just read. May we have a godly testimony. May we not associate with people who do those things. May we share the gospel with them and give a message, but let us not partake of their sins. We need your power, God, to resist temptation, to overcome the devil, and to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.